the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas.
Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He, God, has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Yes, we're in the book of Micah, and we're going to study it, and what a book it is. Yes, it has pronouncements of judgment. It has pronouncements of the verdict and what's going to take place. But I want to just tell you, the last two chapters of the book of Micah are filled with hope as much as any book in the Bible. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you. And I hope if you can that you'll join us in this study of Micah. We last did it in 2015. We were ready to do it again. And Alex, I'll put it this way, the prophet Micah, what a man he was. Yes, he was from a country town outside of Jerusalem, but yet what a heart and a poet and a prophet he was. A poet and a prophet together, brother.
Amen. Well, Bert, it's good to be with you. And we had been finishing up the book of Hosea, and this was, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks ago. You and I were kind of praying and looking toward the conclusion of December, and we just thought it would be kind of natural to go from Hosea to Micah. And there's plenty in here about Jesus. One of the things that, as we begin the book of Micah, I've always been intrigued by, in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, it says, "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." And we know the Lord is coming back one day, and Jesus' feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. But it says in verse 4, "And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft," or broken in two, "as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down from a steep place." Bert, over the weekend, did you follow any of the coverage of the reopening of Notre Dame, the cathedral in Paris, that it had a devastating fire 6 years ago, and they spent the last 6 years and nearly $1 billion restoring it? Did you see that in the news?
I did. I watched part of it. I didn't spend a whole lot of time, but I spent enough time to get the appreciation. The view I saw was what the fire, how it left it, and how it was restored. It is a beautiful picture of that, Alex.
It is. And, you know, when there was that fire in April of 2019, they said that part of the roofing that burned back then was lead. Well, there was, you know, metal, and the seams of the roof were joined by lead. And they said 2 tons of molten lead was rolling out on the ground as it burned. And the word molten is in verse 4. And I think about this literally when Christ returns, and I know there's really a twofold prophecy here, judgment on Samaria and judgment on Jerusalem, but the elements will melt at the touch and the word of God. You know, isn't that something? And that God has the power, not only is he sustaining the created universe by the word of his power, but ultimately one day the mountains and the rocks and the elements themselves will melt as Christ returns. And it's I'm getting ahead of myself here, but this fallen world is going to be restored and purged of all evil, and our righteous, all-powerful God will accomplish that. That's just one little part of the amazing 7-chapter book known as Micah.
It is, and it's kind of divided into 3 areas: the judgment that is coming, the punishment that is going to happen, but then the restoration. So it's divided into 3 areas, and it ends with a restoration, and that is a beautiful thing. But let's look at chapter 1, because this verse 1, I love where Micah comes from a place called Moresheth. And he served in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, most folks think he did most of his prophecy under Jotham and Ahaz because of the corrections of Hezekiah. In other words, what Micah preached and what he did some work, and reform was given by Hezekiah. But notice where he's from, Alex, Moresheth. Now, it is a little bit southwest of Jerusalem where this is, close down there to where, you know, Philistia was. And it is an agricultural center. So I thought, man, he and Amos had some things in common. Now, he doesn't identify himself as a farmer the way Amos did, but yet at the same time, he comes from that rural background, and he brings this to the table as a prophet. And he does so. Notice who it concerns: Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, I thought it was interesting that it starts out with the capitals of the two areas, the southern mm-hmm. kingdom being Jerusalem, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. So in this, you find out he talks about these, but he also comes back and gets the city. Now, why would you do that? Alex, you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when it says, "You shall be witnesses of me." Do you remember where it starts? Jerusalem, the cities, the big cities, how important they are. And a lot of folks say, that talks about the geographical area. But Acts 1:8 also talks about, if you're going to be evangelistic, get in that city and how it goes out and how the city affects so much of the other areas of the world. And so here it is. He says, man, Samaria, Jerusalem, you've failed in your mission. And so leadership, here's the capital of both places. The leadership had failed, so therefore it stemmed out to those that were in the areas of rural Israel and rural Judah. Alex, you see, I hope I'm come across plain as I can be on that.
Well, I think it's interesting that he does preach to both northern and southern kingdoms, and you got to keep this in mind, that a divided kingdom was never God's intent. After the death of Solomon, there was kind of a civil war. There was really the revolt of the people of Jeroboam, wasn't there, over some of Solomon's taxes. But the kingdom,
Alex,
divided.
Let me interrupt. A lot of it had to do with Rehoboam. Remember what he said? Rehoboam went to the older man and said, "What should you do?" And he said, "Man, you need to let up. Solomon was heavy on the taxes, and you need to let up." Rehoboam then went to the younger man. They said, "Man, you need to get a name for yourself and put more taxes on them.
Show them who's boss.
Show them who's boss." And then that's when the ten northern tribes pulled away. It was, that was significant, wasn't it?
Well, it really was, and it shows Rehoboam's really arrogance and immaturity.
Yes, it did.
And it was one of the larger picture that Satan was trying to derail God's plan of salvation, creating inner strife and a divide. And hey, let me just say, this is several hundred years before the birth of Christ, and Israel had a church split. But I mean, that's kind of what it was here. And let me say in verse 5 of Micah chapter 1, "For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem?" See, high places speaks of paganism. And right there in Jerusalem, the city of God, I mean, paganism and, idols. So there's sin on both sides of the boundary line, north and south. And one of the things that's unique about Micah is, I mean, he's preaching to both northern and southern kingdoms. But let me just say this, even in spite of the devil creating a split and there was a division for hundreds of years, and even by the time of the return after the Babylonian captivity and then the centuries leading up to the birth of Jesus, really, I don't think they ever fully recovered from the divided kingdom era. Do you?
I would agree with you fully. One more thing before we leave verses 2 and 3 that I think it's significant. You've read verse 3. The Lord is coming out of his place. It's like a judge And I agree with you. It's a preview of Christ coming from heaven. I agree to that. But right. It's also what you said earlier. It has a double, the judgment that's coming on these nations. It's like a judge coming out of his chambers to pronounce the judgment. No, but notice in verse 2 what it says, the latter part. It says, let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So here it is. He's the judge and witness, Alex. He is all-knowing, so he's not only the judge of all-knowing, he's a witness that have observed this, knowing everything. So here it is, I would say it's total guilt, In other words, he has all the facts, there's nothing hidden from him. He knows things in the darkness, you had nothing from God. And so in this judgment that God is bringing forth on these two, Samaria and Jerusalem, Judah and Israel, it is justifiable. That is the whole idea. I know I'm a witness, I've observed it, and now I'm the judge and I'm pronouncing the judgment. So, Alex, this is totally accurate and it's total complete, and that's the way it's always going to be. No one will stand before God without God knowing all the facts. And that was true then. It's true in the present. It will be true in the future, won't it?
Well, it really will. It really will. There's going to be some wording that kind of is reminiscent of Isaiah a little bit. And sometimes Micah and Isaiah are kind of associated together. But the judgment of God, verse 6, therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, and literally, a heap of ruins, and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. In other words, knock down to the very foundations. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire. In other words, the carved graven images, and there's really a reference to, prostitution and harlotry or spiritual harlotry. It's going to be put to a stop. And all the idols thereof I will lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl and go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons, or literally jackals is what the word is, and mourning as the owls. So verse 9, Bert, talking about the depth and the severity of sin, how does your translation render verse 9?
For her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah, and it has come to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. There he goes, Alex. He's bringing it back. He mentions them earlier, and then in verse 9, he brings up Samaria, and now in verse 9, he brings up Jerusalem. That is the judgment. One thing I would say about the earlier part of it, that what he is doing, that really got my attention, and it is, all her idols will lay desolate. Alex, I think I'd make a great sermon on any time, anywhere. Whatever idols that anyone, a people, a person turns to, they are desolate. They don't, while they're worshiping them, they may not know it. But God is going to reveal the reality of the emptiness of idolatry. That is pretty plain here, isn't it?
It sure is. Folks, this is Exploring the Word with Bert and Alex. We're in Micah chapter 1, brand new book we began today, so you're coming in at a good time. Stay with us after this break. We'll continue in Micah chapter 1.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Merry Christmas.
We're in Micah chapter 1. Alex and Bert here, so honored that you're watching. If you're watching online or listening just by radio, this is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. And there's talk about the judgment on both kingdoms because of their sin. We're in verse 9 regarding sin. For her wound is incurable, for it has come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Bert, you know, the wound, sin and its repercussions, right? And I looked up that word incurable. I thought, wonder what's behind this Hebrew word. There's no actual Greek equivalent, and it's a Hebrew word, and it means incurable, like a terminal, no going back. But let me tell you what's really incurable is the judgment. Hey, by the way, several years ago, Bert and I were on the radio one day, and we were talking about revival. And Bert, I don't know if you remember this, but a man called in, and he said, listen, we can evangelize and win lost souls, but there's never going to be a revival. We're too far gone. All this talk about a spiritual awakening, America, we're past the point of no return. And you and I kind of politely said, well, you know, it is good to pray for revival. Praise God. I don't think the wound of America is incurable yet. And I'm reading about Bible sales up 22%. Actually, they're saying that since COVID, Bible sales overall are up 41%. And just in the last 11 months, the Bible is outselling other books 22-1. Yeah. So praise God, our sin, it's bad, but I think the Lord is moving.
I think as well. Alex, I agree with you. Yeah. God has given us, I don't know how much time, but I do believe in these 2 to possibly 4 years that we have before us, when we see the desire of many that are in the places of leadership, not all, but in the places of leadership, I believe with the freedom we'll have to preach, the freedom that we will have to share the good news, we need to make the most of it. God is ready. We as a church need to turn away from our ways and turn to God in all of his ways to make known his paths and his righteousness. It's only through Christ. Alex, I'm praying, and I have more hope of that happening. We haven't had it. The election wasn't a revival. The election hopefully was a correction that we can have the opportunity for this. And so, Alex, I am agreeing with you that, but we've got to do it. We can't stand by and expect others. We, on Exploring the Word at AFR, we want to be a leader in saying, hey, in Christ Jesus, in obedience to his word, turning away from evil and turning to that which is righteousness. I can say this, righteousness, real righteousness, not self-righteousness, real righteousness and revival go together, Alex.
They really do. They really do. And, you know, there's talk about mourning and wailing when sin is judged. Verse 10, declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. In the house of Ephrah, roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitants of Saphir, having thy shame naked. the inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth in the morning of Beth Ezel, for he shall receive of you his standing. Now, what is this talking about? These are localities where they're, in other words, sin is pervasive, and the turning away from the true God. You know, Bert, when we were doing Hosea a couple of weeks ago, there was talk about, Ephraim and their sin, which was another word for Israel. And the sad thing was, is God said in Hosea, I'm going to tie it to Micah in a minute, but God said, I had blessed them and prospered them, yet they despised me. I mean, isn't that sad? And I think about our own nation. My goodness. You know, Bert, over the weekend, hang with me here. I was doing a study, and you know the biblical word covenant. We as a country, from the very beginning, speaking of land and deeds, we talked about covenants, the boundaries of a piece of property, the covenant, the code of covenants. And part of the reason that we use that word covenant is because we were, and I believe are, a nation based on Christianity. And yet, to a degree, not completely, but we've turned away from the God, like Abraham Lincoln said in 1863, too proud to pray to the God who made us. And here it names all these localities that should be repentant and ashamed, but basically verse 10 is saying, hey, don't even bother preaching to them. They're so sinful, but they're going to know. You know, even if people won't willingly turn to God, they'll eventually acknowledge God, won't they?
They will. Now, this is where I said, if you remember, I said that Micah had some poet in him. Now, this is where it shows it, I think, and history as well. He knows his language well. The word Gath sounds, in Hebrew, sounds like the word tell. So notice how it says it, and this is the New King James Version, tell it not in Gath. In other words, Gath means, or sounds like, tell, and it's a play on words. And then the rest of verse 10, weep not at all in Beth Ephrah, roll yourself in dust. Beth, that name of that town means house of dust, and he says, roll yourself in the dust. The same thing is for Shephar. The idea, the meaning of that, it is beautiful, it's pleasant, but it says, run naked you. And Zaanan does not go. That the idea of Zaanan had the idea, it means to come out, but they can't. So every one of these towns or areas that Micah talks about is he's using their name of the meaning or the sound of it, and he talks about the judgment that comes is in connection with their name. That's the poeticness part of it. That's what he does. Verse 12. For the inhabitants of Meroth pined for good. That name means bitterness. And look what it says. But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitants of Lachish, harness the chariot of the swift steeds. And this Lachish had the idea that it was a word with fast horses, a team of swift horses. So no matter what your name was, no matter what it sounds like, guess what, Alex? This judgment is coming upon you. But where did it start? Jerusalem. You know, because of this city, the capital city, how it operated and how it did, it was like a octopus at the center of it, but it reached out to all these other towns of the judgment that was coming their way.
That really is powerful. You know, you're talking, like you say, the names of these cities, how he really takes what these names mean and gives a comparison. Verse 14, therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath, the houses of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. You know, it's interesting, like to give a gift to appease somebody, and yet Moresheth Gath means possession.
It does.
what a kind of a parallel. You'll give a possession to that one whose name is possession. Now, I want to ask you this about verse 15. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marishah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. I don't know. I haven't researched it yet. Who is this heir that's referenced in verse 14?
It has the idea. Meresheth means conqueror. Now, let's read it with that. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitants of Meresheth. Conquer the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. It has the idea of refuge, of a place of inheritance. This is where it's going to be. Alex, I don't know exactly the heir, but I know what he does in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It talks about the ruler. Is it double? Could it be one that would come as victorious but have ultimate meaning to the Lord himself?
Well, it's like this. There is sin, and sin brings judgment. And there's going to be the wrath of God unleashed on sin. And let me just say this. When we think of sin, we think of a bad behavior, and that's true. Knowing the right but doing the wrong. Sin, especially the severe judgment described here, comes about from rejection of known truth.
Yep, it does.
And praise God where there is revelation of God and His Word. But with the knowledge of God's Word comes accountability and responsibility. That's why to everyone listening, I would say, if you've never trusted Christ, you're hearing right now about the fact that every person must make ready to leave this world and face eternity. You know, you can't say you haven't heard because you've heard. We're telling you Jesus is the Savior. And there's judgment on the rejection of known truth. But I do think in verse 15 here, Micah chapter 1, there's a little word of God's grace.
Amen. I agree.
As severe as judgment is, there's coming the one whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, Micah 5:2, the heir. Because the Bible does say Jesus is the heir of all things.
Exactly.
The Father gives to the Son the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? All of reality. And who is the king? Jesus.
Alex, I think it adds to it. See if this adds to that. You and I agree fully. He's talking first about Samaria and how it ends in judgment, and that ends in verse 8. Then he turns his attention to Judah, even to Jerusalem, verse 9, in following. And the heir does not come up in Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria. It comes up in the southern kingdom, Judah, which Jesus would be an heir from the tribe of Judah. And so I think that adds to it. Not, you know, now he's going to be the one that comes to, you know, to help and repent the whole world, but it comes from the tribe of Judah. And I agree with you. And notice, the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. He is the glory of God. And you can't help but think about the Shekinah glory of God that came down upon the temple, you know? And here it is, Jesus Christ in his presence brings that glory. So I think we're right on in the midst of the judgment. Even before he gets to chapter 6 and 7, which is the restoration, he gives us that hope, doesn't he?
Well, he really does. He really does. There is the call for repentance. It says, make thee bald and poll thee, and it really means to cut off your hair.
Cut off your hair.
P-O-L-L, poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from you. Like you say, poetic. Cut off all your hair. And by the way, that was a disgrace. I mean, baldness could have meant an illness, but it also meant judgment, really. And not just a little bit of mourning. No, cut off every bit of hair you've got for your children. And, you know, not to allegorize too much, but when we've lamented the moral decay of our nation, and for decades, people like Chuck Colson and James Dobson and Don Wildman and others, and now us, we've preached about, you know, our nation must turn around and turn back to Jesus. Part of the thing that makes the heart heavy of all people that really think about the morality and future of our country are our children. I mean, what you know, I'll put it this way. I've very often mentioned Will Durant, who's one of my favorite historians, and he became a Christian before he died. And here's what he said, and this was in the 70s. He said, we were founded on the Bible, but he said, there's only a residue of that left, a shadow. He said, our children will live on the shadow of a shadow. Where will we be when that shadow is gone? Mm. The Christian influence. So, yeah, maybe we're not shaving our head in contrition, but we are concerned for those that will come after us. And verse 16 is saying that very same thing.
It really is. And in the New King James Version, it says, our precious children, because of your precious children, he's reminding them of the future. And God does this all through the Old Testament. He reminds them of his deliverance in the past. He reminds them of the mistakes that they've made. And it says also, look into the future. And right here at the end of this, it's look into the future. And as you said in verse 19, what will be our response? Will we repent? Will we turn away? I'm reminded of America in the 1850s, the great prayer revival that started in New York City and Jeremiah Lanphier, and it spread all across the northern tier of the United States. Didn't come south. We were ingrained, the South was ingrained in the sin of slavery, but because of that fresh wind, I'm telling you what, it caused so many people were saved, and it set up, what did it set up? It set up, I would say, judgment because of the war, but it also deliverance in it.
Yeah.
So in the judgment comes deliverance, doesn't it, Alex?
Well, and you know those lunchtime prayer meetings led by Jeremiah Lanphier, I read about this some years ago, but it was largely prayer revivals started by businessmen.
Exactly. Man, if you listen, all of you who are listening, if you can find that, it will bless your heart to see how it spread from city. They'd come to New York City and they'd hear about it, and they would take it back to Cincinnati. They'd take it back to Chicago, and all of a sudden it was spread all across the northern tier. Well, Alex, we're going to take phone calls, and that number is 888-589-8840. Call us with your Bible question today.
For over 40 years, American Family Association has stood for righteousness and God's truth in our nation.
American Family Association Executive Vice President Ed Vitagliano.
AFA is here every day fighting for the future of America, and praise be to God, we're making a difference. One important way you can join us in the battle is through a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. The charitable gift annuity benefits you, and it benefits the culture-transforming work of American Family Association.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity helps you, and it allows AFA to impact America for generations to come. Phone 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Merry Christmas.
The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the
Welcome back to Exploring the Word.
Amen,
Mary,
Alex.
Did you know that's powerful? I'm sorry to encroach on that beautiful song.
Well, let me give you some good news, Alex.
Next
week, we're going to get to hear the whole song. Now, here's what I want to set this up real quick, and we'll get to the phone calls. Next week, we're going to play Brent's favorite Christmas hymn all the way through. And then we're going to do Alex McFarland's all the way through, hear the whole thing, and we're going to do Bert Harper's all the way through. And so that's next week when you come in to the second segment, you're going to get to hear the whole song. People talk, and we love your music, but we don't get to hear all of it. Well, next week, we got three songs which you can hear all of them. We're going to do that next week.
I've been listening to Christmas music for 3 weeks now, and I'm it really does put me in the Christmas spirit.
Me
but
too.
Hey,
me
the
too.
Number, folks, if you want to call in, if you've got a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. That's just one of the great joys. And before we take this first call, folks, I just want to say thank you. So many people listen, people call in, and really all of you and interacting and talking about God's Word. It is a blessing beyond words, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. We can't express to you how much we enjoy. People say, sounds like you and Alex enjoy this. I said, you hit it right. We enjoy opening the Word of God and sharing it with those that are listening. And we're praying it's a blessing to you. And again, there's this promotion they do for Exploring the Word. They'll play it on the radio every so often. And it talks about what I said one time. I said, the reason we want you to know the Word so well is so you'll know the God of the Bible so well. It's not Amen. Just knowing the Bible, which is good. The purpose is to know God. And when Amen. You know the Word, that happens. So, Alex, hey, we could go on and on about how thankful we are. But let's go to the phone calls, brother.
Barb in Colorado, thank you for holding, and you're the first caller this week on Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call, Alex. I was wondering if you knew of a book, and I'm sure you do, that would tell a little more about Psalms, like who wrote it and what was going on and so on and so forth. Do you have one in mind?
Well, did you say Songs, S-O-N-G-S, or Psalms?
No, Psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S.
Okay.
My sister and I read it at night.
Yes.
She lives in L.A., and I live in Colorado, so we get together every night and read a psalm. And we were just wondering what's going on behind the scenes.
Great question. I'm going to name a book, and it probably is out of print, but you can probably find it online. Bert, I came across this book in a used bookstore 5-6 years ago, called Christ in the Psalms.
Yes.
And the author is named Pettigrew, P-E-T-T-I-G-R-E-W. I forget the first name, but I cannot tell you how great a book this is. It's one of these old books that is just phenomenal, and I love the Psalms. Oh, my goodness. And Bert, you and I have taught through many of the Psalms, but I just... One of the things about Bert and I, if we recommend a book, it's because we've read it and we believe in it. But if you look up Christ in the Psalms by some author named Pettigrew, you will not be disappointed. Bert, do you have a...
I do. Listen, I'll tell you this, and it is one of our favorite preachers that we refer to. Spurgeon had his about the Psalms. Yeah. And if you can, and it's like Alex said, out of print, but you might get online and find it somewhere. But it's Spurgeon and what he is teaching on the Psalms. And in that, let me just tell this. I'm getting this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, if you get any sermon that he read, it's like having a commentary on it, Alex.
It's deep.
He does it so well, and he brings it to life. Now, the language is 1800 language, and so there's, mm-hmm. what does that, the first time I came across it, methinks, M-E-T-H-I-N-K-S.
Yeah.
I said,
methinks.
What? No, methinks. Yeah. But so that's it. William L. Pettingill.
Is that what it was? Okay.
That's it. That's what Brent found that out. So anyway, Barb, listen, read those Psalms. What part of Colorado are you in, Barb?
I'm in Severance. It's right outside of Fort Collins.
Okay. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful territory. Thank you for calling, Barb.
And thank you for listening. And spread the word up in Colorado about American Family Radio. We'd appreciate that.
We would.
Kathy in Arkansas. Kathy, you're on Exploring the Word.
Hi, Bert. Hi, Alex. I got a prayer request. I'm just desperate for help. My son is 46 years old, and he's in jail right now because he is bipolar schizophrenic, and he is a danger to himself and others. And they're going to put him in the state hospital for the criminally insane and do a lot of tests and don't even get him on medicine. But until then, it takes 4 guards to go in his jail cell because he fights them so bad. Anyway, he's either got a brain tumor or prostate cancer. I got subpoenaed to court for them to do the C1 that is will admit him to the hospital. And he has lost so much weight.
Kathy, can you give us, would you mind giving us his name so people who are listening all over the United States, just like Barb in Colorado, we can pray for you and him?
His name is Bobby.
Bobby. And so everybody out there, she's given us enough information that we know we need to pray for her, pray for Bobby, that he will be. There's some deliverance that needs to take place there, regardless of anything. And is it all right if I lead in prayer, Alex, right now?
Yes, please do.
Father, I thank you for Kathy. Thank you that she listens and she knows that here on Exploring the Word, that it's like a big Bible study where we study God's Word, but we pray for one another as well. And Father, we're praying for Kathy right now. We can hear the pain of a mom. And I pray, God, that you would be so close to her, be present with her, sustain her and strengthen her. And we're praying for Bobby. Father, we praying for deliverance. We don't know his full background. We don't know everything that's going on. But in the name of Jesus, I'm praying right now where he is. He may be locked up there. He may be those four guards dealing with him. I pray right now the power of the Holy Spirit of God would fall in his presence, and there would be a strange movement in his life of the knowledge of the presence of God, and with his ability to think it through, that he would turn to you as he turns away from his way. We're praying for that and believing that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We agree in prayer on that. Thank you, Bert, for leading us. We're going to go to Alabama. Michael in Alabama, welcome.
Hey, thank y'all for answering this question for me. I was reading about the flood, the global flood, and it wiped out all the human race except Noah and his family. Mm-hmm. So that would have been the Nephilim, the giants, things like that. Then I was reading over when Moses and the Israelites were going over into the Promised Land, they in Canaan, they saw the descendants of the Nephilim there. And I'm just trying to resolve that issue in my mind because it seems like a little contradiction and I'm trying to get around it.
Okay. Michael, thank you for calling. We also find out how tall Goliath was, too, as a giant, too, don't we, Alex?
About 8'6".
Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, you know, in Genesis 6, the sons of God, the Nephilim, were probably from the line of Seth. And, you know, whether or not they were demon-possessed or maybe even some sort of hybrid half-human, half-demon creature that God had to put a stop to— anything post-flood, because we know that all of the people that repopulated the earth after the flood had to be of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I mean, there were no other people. So for whatever it was, Bert, it wasn't some race that escaped the judgment of the flood, was it?
It was not, because the Bible makes that very plain that you had eight souls that did survive that.
Yeah, and so all of us, do you know, everybody listening, you are, if you could trace your genealogical roots far enough back, we're all descendants of either Shem or Ham or Japheth, aren't we?
We really are. And sometimes what would happen, just like we have it today, I'm just using this, Asian, maybe from a whole different category, would marry someone from a different nation, Caucasian, the black, you know, whatever it is, and you have that combination of mixture there. And so it happened then as well.
Yes. Well, Michael, thank you very much for that. Hey, by the way, while we're talking about books, Bishop James Usher's Ken Ham's ministry, Answers in Genesis, has recently republished Usher's chronology, and it's called The Annals of World History. And it's been out of print for 100 years. Fascinating book and thoroughly, thoroughly biblical. Annals of World History by James Usher. Jeff in Tennessee, thank you for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, we love your program. Which is the most accurate word, do you, Jehovah or Yahweh?
That's a great question, Bert. I have heard Jewish people pronounce Yahweh. Now, the holy name of God, because there weren't vowels in the Hebrew language.
Exactly.
Yehovah or Jehovah is really kind of the Greek rendering of Yahweh, isn't it?
It is. And what you have there, if you go to the New King James and the King James, you'll find different words like Lord spelled with a uppercase L, a lowercase O-R-D, and in some cases, it even happens in Micah. I was noticing that in the book of Micah. And then it would be all capitals, all uppercase, L-O-R-D. Each one of those represents another name in the Hebrew language for God. Mm-hmm. And so when you're doing that, you find out that those who were translating understood that. And again, some of the reasons that people think that you did not have the vowels, that God is so holy and his name is so holy that they didn't want to dare say it in a disrespectful way. So they had it in that way where it was no vowel, so it'd be read or pronounced that way, Alex.
Like an unutterable. In fact, sometimes they would refer, because they felt, a fallen human shouldn't utter the holy, precious name of Almighty God. They would say the four letters, meaning those four, Hebrew consonants. Now, when Jesus, this makes it all the more special, when the Lord Jesus would say that we could call on Abba, Father, the Aramaic word like for daddy. But isn't that something?
Wow.
And Hebrews says that we can come boldly, confidently. Now, we don't come arrogantly.
No.
But listen, we can know the name of God because we can know God through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Have you not been so long with me that you don't know when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Alex,
thank you,
hallelujah for Jesus. Amen.
We are a blessed people.
Aren't we?
Wayne in Mississippi. Wayne, thank you for holding.
Yes, sir. I love listening to y'all, Brother Abbott, Brother Burt. I'm going to start with Brother Abbott with an A, and then Brother Burt, yes, sir, with a B. Y'all have a biblical world view. I do, and I love sharing it with others, but the fig tree, when you see the fig tree and all the trees bring forth its leaves, mm-hmm. I love this word. I tell people, tell me what it says. K-N-O-W. No. And I love that. Yes, sir. And we go to the next verse, and it says the same thing. We know the summer's nigh. So likewise, when we as believers see these things come to pass, he says, K-N-O-W.
Amen.
Know that the end is near. I'm so grateful, brother. And I tell folks, it's even at the doors.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I can hear the, signs of the time are everywhere. Yes. And so what do we need to do, Wayne? We need to make haste while the time is drawing close. And Alex, we talked about this earlier about revival and the possibility. I do believe that God has intervened in such a way to have the church to really get on fire for him and to let others know about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We need to be missional. We need to be discipling. We need to make his name known, don't we?
We really do. And there's so many things that make me believe that we are likely near the return of Christ. Now, we don't know, and we don't set a date, because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. But I know this, we have an opportunity to, as they say, know Christ and make him known. Bert, the world situation, the wiring up of the planet. Let me just say this, folks. They were apprehending the suspect in the shooting of the healthcare CEO, and they were talking about facial recognition software. Well, I interviewed a man on AFR probably about 2 months ago, and he was talking about, like, in China, for instance, and this is true for the whole wide world, cameras, surveillance. The 1.4 billion people in China, they say if you're outdoors, you're on camera. In 22 seconds, the surveillance cameras by either your face or even your gait, the way you walk. Could 1.4 billion Chinese people, it could identify any one of them in 22 seconds. So the day is coming when the Antichrist will emerge and make this whole planet a police state. We're there technologically, but right now we've got a chance to walk for Christ, witness for Christ. But it's time to be ready and have your house in order, because Jesus is coming.
Amen. As I've said, and I don't know who I heard the first person to say it, we're not on the planning committee, but we are on the welcoming committee. We need to be ready for his return. Pray for revival. Ask God to do a work in our lives and let the ripple effects go out and affect others so others can know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tune in tomorrow for more of the book of Micah chapter 2. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
If ending babies' lives in their mother's wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. In a shocking stance, the vice president nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chances at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.